Well, hello everybody. Welcome. I'm hoping we're just a little bit early and we'll get started pretty soon. Hopefully some of you will be on in just a few seconds. So we're just waiting here. Hey, Josh, a non-Hyde Park guy has already come on. So good to see you. Glad you're here with us. And in a few seconds, I'm sure that that the rest of the people will come on. We're Leslie Riddle. It is lovely to see you. So glad you're here with us too. So today we had some pretty bad snow, and the emergency is level two. Candy Brown, the Browns are there. Hey Browns, so glad you're here. We don't have our own parking lot, as you know, hi Mooniacs. And so the parking lot next door in the library is got all ice underneath the snow. It's just fully covered, and we don't have anywhere to park. On an emergency level two, we can't park on the streets. So our church, it's really, really difficult to get to our church on days like this. And we've had two in 2 weeks, and so it's really difficult. The Stevens are there. Good to see you guys. I'm so glad that you guys can join us. Isn't this great? How many other people get to come on and be part of what we're doing here? So I'm glad to see you. Just give me 1 second. I've got a question here from somebody by a text. How do we do this? So let me just quickly reply here. Okay. So the Riddles are off to Arizona. Yeah, I know. You always go to these warm, lovely places during winter. That's Mike's thing. So I'm glad you're doing that. Okay. All right. Well, I'm just going to give just one or two more minutes, and then I'm going to get started here, because just giving everybody an opportunity to come on. It's difficult doing this way. I can't see people's faces, but I can see names. I can see you there. So it's really good. Okay. So what we're going to do today is just come around the Word of God while we are apart from each other. If you're watching it on the actual page, why don't you try and like it or do something so that I know you're there, and that would be really great. So if you're already there, like it. Good morning, and it's great to see you. Okay, so the Erdles are on. Great to see you guys. What I want to do is come to, if you've got your Bibles with you, open to Psalm chapter 73, Psalm 73, and we're just going to have a little study in this psalm. I think this psalm is particularly beautiful for us. And it tells us so many things about how to deal with our worries in the world, how to deal with our misconceptions about what is good and what is not, and how God is good to us. And so we're getting that from this psalmist. And so let me firstly just remind you of the psalmist. Psalmist in Psalm chapter 73. So if you've got Bibles, Psalm 73, open it to Psalm 73. The psalmist is Asaph. He was one of the men who was responsible for the songs of the house of the Lord. We read this in 1 Chronicles 6, 31 and 32. These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they performed their service according to their order. And then as it goes down in verse 39, it's mentioned that Asaph is one of these. And so here we have a man who understands what it is to be around the tabernacle, around the temple, around the very place that was the symbolism, the actual reality of God with his people in the midst of his people, worshiping God, understanding his word and his statutes, understanding sacrifice, all of those things that happens in the temple. And so Asaph is writing this psalm as a man who is very familiar with everything that is going on in the worship of God with his people. Now, let's have a look at his writing for us in Psalm chapter 73. In Psalm 73, before we get there, I want to ask this question. Just think about this for a moment. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And don't we know it, right? We look around, we're constantly confronted by the world, aren't we? We constantly see things in the world as Christians that kind of go against our values that are very difficult for us. The world has ideas and values that don't match up to the scriptures. And sometimes we see horrible things in the world, just terrible things in the world, poverty, disease, disasters, snow and ice. We see all of that. But also sometimes as we look at people in this world, we see people who are really embracing this world, embracing everything that they would say that this world has to offer. They are embracing the riches of this world, the fame of this world, the lifestyles of this world. We certainly see that, don't we, in at least we see it in the Western world in which we live, and particularly in this country that we're in, America. We look at people in this world, they seem to have a great life. They seem to be embracing it the way that it is everything to them. And sometimes, you know, we look at the great life of other people in this world and we think if only we would embrace it the way that they would embrace it, perhaps we could have that too. Perhaps we could have this life too. Perhaps we could have all of the wonder, the beauty, the greatness of this life. And then we see that, but we realize, you know, it's not for us. That all of that wonderful stuff that we see other people getting, it's not for us. But then we have verses like this, verses that say all things work together for good for those who love God. Now, if you understand those verses, you understand that the next verses explain that and explain what the good really is. But we can look at statements like this and just become confused. See, maybe you could look at your life and maybe you would sometimes ask, where is my good? Where is the good things happening to me? Where are the good, the wonderful things that these people who are embracing the world, where is it for me? How come I love God and I'm not getting good? I see so many other people who don't believe in God and they're enjoying all sorts of what they would call, and what many of us, let's face it, what many of us would say, gee, that's good. That's good. And so we need to have our heads in reality and we need to ask, what is reality in this? And I want to say it depends on our authority. When it comes to authority, there's a huge difference between truth and experience that leads us to define things. The authority for definition of things like of words, of terms, of concepts like good, depends on your authority. Is your experience your authority in this world, or is God and his truth the authority? If you've just joined us, we're in Psalm 73, or at least we're about to be. Good morning, Mindy, Ryan, Christy. Good to see you guys. So if experience were our authority, we might say that, you know, you can't really be truly loving God if you're not having all of these wonderful things that other people have in this world, because he said all things work together for good for those who love God. If you truly love God, then you'd be doing well. You wouldn't have all of these things. You wouldn't lose your job. You wouldn't miss out on that great job that you missed out on. You wouldn't have the menial little house or apartment that you have. You'd have something better. You might have a better marriage and a better wife and a better life and all of those sorts of things that you want. Well, you know what? The psalmist looks at these things. Asaph is looking at these things, and in the Psalms, what is beautiful about them is that we get the whole gamut of human emotions, we get the whole gamut of human questions, the reality of the real fundamental questions that people ask, and in the Psalms we don't hide, we don't see there's any hiding of those emotions, no hiding from the questions of life, no hiding from the realities that we go through. We can't be together this morning, we can't gather together. and it seems horrible to us, and we want to express that. And so, you know, you go to Psalms and you see all of the whole gamut of human emotion, the whole gamut of these questions. And we so often want to ask, why? Why don't I get all of these good things? Why is this happening to other people? Why are other people better off than me? Why do bad things happen to good people? We might even ask that fundamental question that was asked by the Jewish rabbi, Kushner. So we so often ask, why? Why me? Why don't others have my problems? So often we think as if we're missing out, right? We know that God doesn't, you know, want us to embrace the things of the world, so we obey him in that. We don't want to embrace the things of the world. We want to embrace God. And then it seems to be that people who are not embracing God are prospering, whether it be people or systems or whatever. It seems to be that this world has the greatness and the power over the weak and lowlies. And the weak and lowlies seem to be those people who are loving the Lord. Sometimes it's that seems to be the reality. I know there are exceptions, but that seems to be the reality. So what's the answer? Some preachers would teach their congregations that we should not look at ourselves this way at all, that we shouldn't look at ourselves as the weak and lowly in this world. In fact, the wealth of this world should be ours. The prosperity of this world should be ours. We should be getting all of the blessing that is attached to being a Christian. And so what you just need to do is you don't have enough faith if you're not getting that. So you need to grab onto it by faith. And this is the type of prosperity gospel that is preached in many churches where experience rather than truth is the authority. And so I don't see that in Psalm 73. So if you're there with me right now, look at Psalm 73. I would also say that the answer is also not, and Asaph is going to tell us, the answer is also not to walk around continually contemplating internally, you know, gazing at our navels and wondering, why me? That's not the answer either. Look, let's face it, as we come to this scripture and read it, we can't control what happens in this world. We can't obviously control the weather. We can't control the power. We can't control the fortunes. We can't control any of those things. We want to change it. But really, is it ours even to change? Should we even be worried about changing it? Is the answer to your problems going to be the control of the House of Representatives or the Senate? Is it money? Is it fame and popularity? Is it finding a true solution for your illness or injury? Is it having position of power so that you are no longer the one who's persecuted? Is it those things? And Asaph would say no. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Psalm 73. Just listen to how he introduces and then sets up this incredible, incredible dilemma. Psalm 73, 1 to 14, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel. You know, he's starting by stating a fact. This is the conclusion he comes to by the end of the psalm. So he's introducing where he's going to go. You know, if you're a good speaker, you tell people what you're going to say, then you say it, and then you tell them what you said. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes will swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Wow. Wow. By the way, I hope you've got a coffee because you're in your own homes. So this is pretty amazing. Here's a summary of what he's thinking first. What he does is Asaph first presents the truth, the conclusion that he's come to, And then he's going to show us how he gets to that conclusion. But here's the conclusion: God is good to Israel. That's the pinnacle realization of this whole psalm. This is where we need to get to today when we come back to the reality of where we're going. God is good. God is good to Israel. And so he's starting and finishing with this. This is the absolute truth. Israel, through those who are pure in heart, through those who are to be God's people, God is good. And listen, this specifically is saying to the pure in heart, God is good to his people. Do you believe that? God is good to his people. It's a lot like in the New Testament when we read Paul, right? And we've already kind of quoted this, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So, you know, we could easily look at this, as I've said, and say, well, if you're not getting good, if God is not giving you good, then you must not love God. You must not be one of his. But God is giving what seems to be in the world good to people who aren't his, to people who are not his. This is often, we look at this and we say, well, if you're not getting good from God, then you must not be pure. You must not be of faith. You must not have enough faith. And this is often the way that our logic in humanity works. This is the way that human philosophy works. Look at Psalm 18:26 says this. Don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. So if we read that, we should be thinking, hang on, there's a dilemma here. Asaph is seeing a dilemma. To the crooked, God is supposed to seem tortuous, but they don't seem to be under torture. This is a dilemma. I'm not getting good. They're getting good. I do love God. I am living for his purity. How come these other people who don't love God and his purity, how come they're getting good and I'm not getting good? How come that's happening? Look at the verb tenses in this first verse or so. God is present reality good to Israel. He is present reality in the present circumstances. God is good to Israel. But then Asaph says this, my feet had almost stumbled. You know what? This is where I was. I'm no longer there. I'm living in the present reality. God is good to Israel. This is where I'm at. This is where I am today. By thinking through this properly is where I am today. I was here. I'm not there anymore. I'm here. I was envious of what was happening in the world to others, but I am not. Asaph has come to a conclusion. And that conclusion is that God's goodness is undoubted and that Asaph's past doubts have actually been solved. So let's go through and solve these. Let's look at verses 4 to 14 first, and particularly verses 4 and 5 to start with here in this psalm, if you've got 73 there. Psalm 73, if you've joined us recently, Psalm 73. And here we are looking at Psalm 73. It almost reminds us of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah 12, verse 1, he says, why do the wicked prosper? See, look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5, for they have no pains. These people have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. So in verse 4 and 5, it seems like, why do the wicked prosper? When things don't go right for us, what do we tend to do? We tend to pretty quickly go into woe is me mode. If we're honest, if we're truly honest, things aren't going right. Why? What's going on? Why me? Why me? And so in 4 to 14, these 10 verses or so, what Asaph is doing is he's doing a bit of woe is me. This is how I was. This is how I was assessing it. It was woe in me. Why is this happening to them? We look at others and say, how come they're getting these good things? But really, when we say that, do you know what it really means? It means, how come I'm not getting these things that I want, that they have? It really is showing up an envy and enviousness, an envy in the world that is in us. They're getting these things. How come I'm not getting these things? I want these things. It's showing up a covetousness that is in us. And so we say that. But, you know, what is not really, there is a question here that Asaph is asking, that it is to do with the very first verse. God is good to Israel, to the pure in heart. If it's not so much that God is not a benevolent God, okay? If he wasn't a benevolent God at all, there wouldn't be, you know, rain on the fields for the grass for those who don't love him that they can feed their cattle on and those sorts of things. There wouldn't be those. God is a benevolent God. It's not so much that that's the question. It's the fact that there seems to be a condition of God is going to be really good to his people. He's promised good to the pure in heart. And so Asaph is asking a question about this condition. Hang on, if we are your people, if we're the pure in heart, how come we're not experiencing the good like those people over there are experiencing the good? It's difficult with cameras. So I'm supposed to get good things. Actually, not only am I supposed to get good things, but Asaph would also say that the wicked are supposed to get really bad things. They're supposed to get what's coming to them. Maybe you'd think of Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. By the way, if anybody's got a comment or a question that they want to write, go ahead and comment, and I'll try and grab them as we go through, okay? So the evildoers are supposed to be getting what is bad. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. How come in some sense we look around the world and we say, well, are we really seeing that in many circumstances when there are people who don't love God who are getting amazingly what we would, again, define as good in this world? Well, look at verses 6 to 14 where we get a description. Asaph gives a description of those people who are receiving supposedly good things. Verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. If you look at the words in there, here is who Asaph is describing. Someone who has great pride, who is self-centered and indulgent. Look at this. Their eyes swell out through fatness. It's all about feeding yourself and seeing, you know, what is great. And you're so fat, your eyes are bulging, and it's just, you know, you've got all of the plentiful aspects of life. Therefore, their heart overflows with folly. They scoff and speak with malice. It's in their speech. It's in their tongues. How often do we see in the Bible that the tongue is the main issue? Dustin, it's cold. That's okay. Well, actually, I've just been asked a question. Why are you wearing a hat, by the way? And I wear a hat a lot, but here you go, bald head, there you go. I'm trying to keep the shine off the screen just for you, brother. Okay, so let's get back to verse 14. Therefore, they speak with scoffing. Our tongues often show the reality of who we are, don't they? You, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the wickedness of our heart come evil thoughts, Matthew 15:19. We see those sorts of things. So they set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues struts through the earth. They are blasphemous. They set their mouths against the heavens. Pride, self-centered, indulgent, wicked speech with wicked hearts and blasphemous. Wow. You try to think of situations where you're going to be in these types of situations where everything is going wrong for you, and you look at the world and you see this and you think, well, how come this is happening to me and that's not happening to them? Here, the classic situation in scripture is Job, isn't it? Job does exactly the same thing as Asaph does here. Listen to Job chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. Listen to his description of those who are not suffering like he is suffering. Lost everything, family, wife, goods, cattle, boils on his skin. And he says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their present and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity and in peace they go down to Sheol, to the grave. They say to God, here's what they do. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Wow. They're getting some amazing things, and yet they are not acknowledging the God who is the wonderful, glorious, benevolent God. Hi, Simon Turpin in England. It is so good to see you. So it seems that the very powerful in this world seem to blaspheme, and they seem to get away with it. They seem to want it and to get away with it. Sometimes we wonder why. We're under even not just blasphemous people but blasphemous systems. The world itself is blasphemous. That's what John is doing in Revelation. He's describing the world as the systems, as a beast, and he says this, the beast, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It was allowed to do this, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. How? Listen, we see this, and we want to ask the question like Asaph, how can this be? The systems are blasphemous. The world is blasphemous. People are blasphemous. All of these blasphemers seem to be getting power and privilege. How is that right and just? How can that be? And so we wonder, we see this real dilemma and ask these questions. Asaph sought to answer this dilemma, didn't he? Excuse me, let's look at verse 10. Therefore, his people turn back to them. His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. By the way, if you've joined us recently, we're in Psalm 73 and we're at verse 10. Therefore, Asaph is saying, his people, God's people, turn back to them, to these other people, find no fault in them. There's nothing going wrong with them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain. Now, his kind of the solution, the finite, futile solution, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Here's the question. The question is, why are they doing it so easy? And I'm not. They shouldn't be doing it easy. I should be doing it easy. Verse 11 and 12, and they say, what's anything got to do with God? They say, what's anything got to do with God? They're enjoying these things of the world. They've got it made. Verse 13 and 14. And so you come to this philosophically logical conclusion. Philosophically logical conclusion. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I trying to be pure? Why am I following God? Why am I a person of faith? Why? When I should do it so hard? Why? If they're doing it so easy, I'm doing it so hard. The wicked aren't supposed to prosper, they're prospering. The good are supposed to prosper, I'm not. You see, here's the issue. Think about this. If that experience was our authority, these conclusions would be correct. So often this world goes by the authority of their own experiences. Let me stop here for a moment. Young Emma has asked, what does blasphemy mean? Thank you for asking that. Blasphemy is anything that we say against God and his holiness, when we are speaking against the wonder and the glory and the holiness of God, when we are treating God so little, when we treat him as nothing. We are blasphemous when we don't even think of God. And all of us struggle with that, but particularly when we speak with our mouths from our heart horrible things about God, or even just use God's name like people do without even any consideration of it. This is the world, Emma. This is the world. And you know what? The world is doing good. And so here's the issue. If experience was our authority, then these conclusions of why am I doing what I'm doing? All in vain, I've kept my heart clean. These conclusions would be correct if that was our authority. If getting good things is achieved through worldliness, then why hang on to what might seem to be false promises? That we would be, we would essentially be saying that to ourselves. Even saying that God is a God of false promises is a blasphemous thing to say. We need to turn a corner, okay? Let's turn that corner. Let's turn that corner with Asaph. Everything we see in this world is so menial. We need to understand this is where we're heading now. Well, you've got to understand everything in this world is menial. It's trivial. It's finite. It's futile compared to when you consider your whole existence is an eternal one. This what we are looking at in this world is a blink. Okay? We are finite. So, brothers and sisters, you're hearing this, and we've got to remind ourselves we're finite. How can any of us, by our experience, without anything other than experience, how can any of us see beyond ourselves? How can any of us see beyond our immediate surroundings and the surroundings that we live, which is this world? We see it on the news. That's our surroundings, even the stuff that's happening in other countries. That's our surroundings. We live in this world. We're confined to this world. We don't understand anything that is happening outside us and around our surroundings. How can we? We can't. We can't. We're in space, time, matter. We are within this realm. How can we be out of that? How can we understand anything greater than that? Our experience can't do any greater than the finite existence that we have. See, the authority that governs our life and helps us to understand our position comes from a truth that is beyond our physical surroundings, our menial experience, our own understandings and our own contemplations through experience. We need an authority that is greater than this to understand everything that goes on. Psalm 73 verses 15 to 17 says this: if I had said, I will speak thus. So if Asaph had have actually spoken this way about everything being vain, all right, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I would have betrayed who you called us to be, God. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. I discerned their end. See, what he's doing here is to speak and think in a way that doubts God's goodness, firstly, is a betrayal of our calling. He's called us to trust him. He's called us to something so much, so much better. And then Asaph said, it's a wearisome task trying to work this out. Because when we are trying to do so from our own finite existence, then we can't do any better than our experience, than our own philosophical thought. To look for answers that are only within this finite existence is only going to lead us into a spiraling sense of hopelessness, because there are no answers that lie beyond that. But he says, hang on, until, look at that little word, until I went into the sanctuary of God. This is a man who understands everything that the sanctuary was about. It was about the worship of God in the midst of his people. There is something greater. There's something more wonderful than this world. And everything around this sanctuary is known, everything about this sanctuary is known through the statutes of God. God has revealed himself to us through his word, and his word is in the sanctuary. His law is in the sanctuary. And so the teaching of the scriptures themselves, the gathering of the saints coming together around the scriptures and in worship of God together, the forgiveness through sacrifice and understanding what God has is pointing us to in there being a substitution for our sin and being eternally forgiven by the God of the universe. Until I come to the sanctuary, I don't know anything compared to God. I am only understanding things when I am in consideration of God, when I am in worship of God, when I am in right worship in spirit and in truth. And so he gets to verse 18 to 24. I'm going to do this quickly so we can get to the last five verses and really pound home here. I hope you're enjoying this psalm. This is a beautiful psalm. It seems it's difficult, isn't it, to see all of these things, but the answer is so spectacular. Verse 18 to 24. Here's the reality. When I consider who we are in the light of an eternal God who has infinite power and knowledge. Truly, God, here is how I can discern what is happening when the wicked are prospering. You set them in slippery places. Look at that word. Truly, verse 18, you set them, chapter 73, verse 18, Psalms. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. I realized, here is what Asaph is saying. I realized the truth when I stopped staring at my navel and started looking at the truth set forth by the eternal self-existent God of the universe. That's when I realized the truth about this world. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7. See, Asaph says, it's a wearisome task trying to discern these things in myself through my own philosophies. It doesn't get me anywhere. I don't get any answers, not any true ones, not any real ones. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. How futile is it to rely on our own understanding? But when we don't, we see God's truth and we see, you know what, all of these things that we want in the world that we're not getting, that we're envious and covetous over other people getting who seem to be wicked, all of those things, you know what we want? We want slippery places. That's what God calls this. What do you consider slippery places? I wonder what you yourself, what do you call slippery places? What do you consider to be slippery places? It really helps us to understand something about the prosperity teachers in our time, doesn't it? You know, these people who say, if you only have enough faith and you come and you give, and if you give, you're going to get more and you do all of these things and you're going to get all of these things. You're going to get all of these wonderful riches. You can be rich, and the truly faithful are rich people in this world, I mean, rich people with money and rich people with power and fame and fortune. And they're, what they're telling people is that they don't have enough faith if they're not rich with the lavishings of this life. What they're really saying is you don't have enough faith if you are not enjoying slippery places. It's a total contradiction of the scriptures. God doesn't call us to the slippery places, brothers and sisters. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to love him. He calls us to what is so much better than the slippery places of this world. He calls us to his glory. And so, doesn't that help us not to be concerned about the status that we're in, whether we have really, I mean, yeah, save for the future. There's nothing wrong with saving the future, but to worry about whether we've got enough in our 401k or our IRA. See, there's a reality waiting every single person that doesn't put their trust in Jesus Christ. It is appointed to man to die once and then face judgment. How do we let them know? How do we let the people living in slippery places know? You see, we live in Hyde Park. Many of us we go to church in Hyde Park at Hyde Park Baptist. That's a place where there's lots of wealth around Hyde Park. Lots of slippery places. How do we let them know? They're the ones in real trouble, not us. See, Asaph says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Wow. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And when we were like that, we were like Asaph too. We were once arrogant and brutish. We were once looking for all of the things in this world rather than looking for the holiness of God, the glory of God that is so much better than everything else. We were like a beast. No ability to experience truth. No ability to see truth beyond experience. That's what I wanted to say. Because think about what a beast is. Think about an animal. An animal, a beast, has no ability to see the truth beyond its own experience. We see truth in the authority of the revelation of the all-powerful Creator God. It's so different. It's so different. So I want to go through, and I'm going to speed through these because this is where it all leads us to, and I'd like you to go away and contemplate this because we've already been going for 40 minutes. I'd like you to go away after I've gone through these five things, just five things, and go bang, 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 five things that I'd like you to consider taking away and really contemplating as the answer to these things. Look at verse 25. Here is the reality that we get from Revelation, from knowing the truth of God, from going to the sanctuary. We need an eternal power and authority to guide us in truth. We need an eternal power and authority to guide us in truth. Here's the answer from Asaph. Whom have I in heaven but you? Who? Where is anything else eternal in this world? The God who is of all eternity, the eternal God, is in heaven. Who have I to understand the eternal truth of my situation but God? Whom have I in heaven? Not just on earth, not just in the experience of our temporary surroundings. Whom have I in heaven but you? We need an eternal power and authority to guide us in truth. Seriously, who is there but God? Who other than God? If we don't have God, listen, we have nothing. We have nothing. This is the beauty of revelation. God, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, has revealed truth to us in his word and in coming to us in Jesus Christ. This is a beauty of revelation. Look, I had a conversation with a Hindu not that long ago. This is the difference between Hinduism and Christianity, because he was telling me, hang on, Hinduism is all of the philosophies of people all over time, all brought together to understand who the gods are and what problem they're solving and all of these sorts of things. So they have philosophy. And in that philosophy, there is no truth. It's just the thinking of men. It's just the experiences of men in this world trying to wonder something about what is beyond it that they cannot possibly know. There's a difference between a philosophical religion and a revelatory truth that Christians have. It's a huge difference. It's the difference between when we have problems and we go to somebody and we go to human psychologists that are only making up their diagnosis and their help through experience, through human experience and writings, through philosophical thinking of men. This is human philosophy, human psychology. When we go to psychologists for help and those sorts of things, they can only use the experience of this surrounding that we are living in this finite surrounding. But we have revelation. We have an all-knowing God who is able to help us to look at our situations from a much broader perspective, a God who understands everything from an aspect of infinite knowledge and power. We need an eternal power and authority to guide us in truth. Number two, there is none upon the earth then that I desire besides you. In worshiping God, we see and know his glory and wonder. There's nothing better, nothing more beautiful. This worship is even greater in the revelation of God, right, than for our own experience, for Asaph's experience. This is we, because here is what we have in revelation of God as Christians. We have a revelation of how even the temple that Asaph was around is fulfilled. We have Christ. We have Christ. We have the one who has died for our sins and risen from the dead to give us eternal forgiveness, that our biggest problem is solved. We have Christ. We have the once and for all eternal sacrifice that places us in reconciliation with the God of the universe. What do you find most beautiful in this world? What do you find most beautiful in this world? Are you putting your hope in something insignificant in comparison to the eternal beauty of God's glory and his wonder of forgiveness and eternal reconciliation? Something that can only let you down in this world compared to something that will never end for all of eternity and will only get better day by day. Do we want to finish our life looking forward to the blissful glory of sinless perfection and studying and enjoying God and his new creation in everlasting satisfaction? You see, if we want something in this world and we're saying, how come they're getting something better than me? And then they're thinking that that's better than what we've got in all of eternity with God. Look, you know what we're doing? We're comparing vomit to a diamond. Let's not do that. There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. Yes, I'm still going to struggle. My flesh and my heart fail. Number three, we're still going to struggle in our finite capacity in this world of hardship. Yes, we are. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is. Number four, the wicked do not eternally prosper. They don't. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Listen, there is going to be an ultimate vindication, an ultimate victory, and an ultimate glory for Christians. And that should have us looking at the world with an ultimate urgency and an ultimate compassion for people who don't have what we have. And here's the big truth. This is the big ending truth that Asaph started with. God is therefore good. And we should declare it. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I might tell of all your works. God is good. God is enough. He's doing enough in your life. If you have Christ, you have everything. You have eternal glory. And I think that's well and truly enough. So let's go out and tell the rich in this world what the true riches really are. Have a blessed snow day. God bless you all.